We didn't tell you that I was going to be the guest speaker today. That was on purpose. So, well, before we begin this morning, the leadership team has a very important public service announcement that we want to give to you. It's been brought to our attention that there's some confusion amongst many of the people in this congregation over what the word near and far mean. And so what we have learned is that there are quite a few of our teenagers who are texting their parents saying, oh, I'm right around the corner, or I'll be home in a few minutes, when in fact they haven't even left. So there's a little confusion over where near or far is. And then adults, we've also come to this understanding that on these long road trips that you've been taking with your children over the summer, that the frequently asked question, are we almost there yet, has been, the general response has been, yes, and yet you have an hour or so to go. So there's some confusion over near or far. So we have this public service announcement for you this morning.
Hello there. This is your old pal, Grover. Mm-hmm. And today, I'm going to talk to you about near and far. Mm-hmm. In fact, I, little furry Grover, am going to show you near and far. Mm-hmm. Okay, here goes. Mm-hmm. First, this is near. Right here, near. Mm-hmm. This is far. This is near. You see? Huh? Oh, okay, I'll do it once more for you, okay? Okay. This is near. Sure, I'm not doing anything. Okay, this is near. This is far. This is near. You got that, huh? You don't have that. Okay, this is near.
I hope that brings some clarity into what near and far are. Well, just in case we have some guests here and for those that are listening online, my name's Jamie DeBeese. I'm on the leadership team here. I am not the pastor. And so we had scheduled me to preach on this day to give Pastor Bill an opportunity to take a break. He's actually here, so it's kind of like, you know, those of you that are school teachers having the administrator coming into your classroom and you're doing your best to ignore him the entire time. But out of my peripheral vision, I see him over there the entire time. Well, we've been going through this series on desperation or desperate situations. And, you know, one of the nightmare situations that maybe you've thought about or maybe you've heard about is, you know, what about this situation where one of our children or our spouse has had some sort of catastrophic situation, an accident, a sickness, something that is so horrible, and there's just nothing you can do. You know, during this most difficult time, when there's nothing you can do, it's you just have this overwhelming desire. You've got to be where they are. You've got to be near them. You'll drop whatever you're doing, and you will go to where they are. We'll travel great distances, even if necessary, just to be where they are. There's something about being near to them that you're compelled to do this. Well, I want to give you a specific example. Imagine this nightmare scenario where you receive a call from a police officer. Maybe it's in the middle of the night. It seems like anything that bad is going to happen is in the middle of the night. But let's just say that you receive a phone call from a police officer informing you that your spouse or your child has just been in a very serious car accident, and your loved one is in an ambulance on the way to the hospital, and no other details are known. Now let that sink in, because some of you may have actually had that occur, or you know someone that has occurred. You know in that moment, you're in shock. I mean, you were in the middle of doing this, and life was, I don't want to say perfect, but life was good, you know, wherever you were. And now this, it wasn't planned. This is something you have to deal with now. You're in shock. You need information. What happened? How bad are the injuries? Is he or she going to die? You need to do something. And you need to get there. You don't know what that means. You just need to get there. And so you drop whatever is necessary. You are desperate to be near your loved one. It's almost as though you are compelled. You're driven. It's like this urge that you cannot stop. You've got to be there. Well, we're going to be looking in Scripture at Luke chapter 8, verse 40. If you can open up to that passage. And while you're doing that, I want to give you a little bit of background of what we're going to be reading here. In this passage, what we have is Jesus and his disciples, prior to verse 40, which is where we're going to begin. They had sailed across the Sea of Galilee. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Vaughn was talking about the great storm that they had encountered during that time. So they got on the other side, and last week, Pastor was talking about what happened on the other side, the demoniac that was there, and that was in the land of Gadara. And so now from that place, they've crossed back over the sea, and now they're in the region of Capernaum. So that's where they had left from. I don't know, maybe a day has gone by, maybe 2 days, I'm not really sure. But a small period of time has gone by, and now Jesus has come back. So we pick up in verse number 40, and it says, "Now when Jesus returned," again, he's returning from the other side of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, "the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." This is Jairus' nightmare scenario. Here he was, a father who faced this desperate situation. His daughter is dying from an unknown sickness. The scripture doesn't say what was going on. We don't know what he did to try and get help for her. We would assume, as any parent would, that whatever medical technology they had at the time, he would have tried to help her, whether it's medicines or whatever it was. We're making an assumption that that was going on. But here he is, he's found himself one of the crowd waiting for Jesus, because he knows that Jesus got the answer. If Jesus would just be here. So he's one of the crowd that's waiting for him. In fact, it doesn't matter that he's got a prestigious position. He's a ruler at the synagogue. It doesn't matter. His daughter needs Jesus, and he needs to get Jesus to his daughter as quickly as possible. He's been waiting for Jesus to return, and now finally, Jesus has come back to the other side. And in his mind, Jesus is going to make everything all right. He just needs to get Jesus to his daughter. So now we get to verse 42. "And as Jesus went," that means he's going, he's starting to walk with Jairus. "As Jesus went, the people pressed around him." Man, there's this big crowd, and they all want to talk to Jesus. They all want to be around Jesus. And they're not concerned with Jairus' desperate situation. It doesn't matter to them. They all have their own desperate situations that they're dealing with. In fact, in Jairus' mind, he doesn't care about these people. His daughter needs Jesus right now. Time is of the essence. I need to get Jesus back to my daughter now. If she has any hope of living, it's now. And yet, all these people need his attention. In fact, a part of this passage that we're not going to read at this point is that there's this woman who's had this sickness. She's had this, as Scripture says, an issue of blood for 12 years. And in the Jewish culture, in Jewish law, she would have been considered unclean, which would have meant that she couldn't be around people. It would have meant that anything that she touched or anybody that she touched was unclean. She was not someone you would hang out with. She was somebody that was shunned to the other side of society. And so here she is, and now Jairus has got Jesus coming along, and all of a sudden this woman is coming up to Jesus and wants his attention. So much so that she's touching the hem of Jesus' garment, which causes Jesus to stop, and now he engages in a conversation with this woman. Can you imagine Jairus going, "Really? Now this is happening? Really? This is the time? Jesus, you need to come with me now." No situation to Jairus mattered any more than getting Jesus to his daughter. While this is going on, the worst possible thing, the worst possible news that Jairus could hear happens. This is, jump down to verse 49. So this is when it says, while he was speaking, this is Jesus. He was speaking to the woman, somewhat speaking to the crowd, but predominantly speaking to this woman that I just mentioned. While he was speaking, someone from the ruler's house, someone from Jairus' house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." That's it. Everything, that wasn't the plan. Jesus was going to fix this. Jesus was going to take care of my daughter, and now she's dead. He was so close to getting Jesus to come back to where his daughter was. Maybe he was thinking, if Jesus wouldn't have gone to the other side, or maybe if he wouldn't have taken so long, or maybe if the crowd would have just cared enough about my daughter, or maybe if this woman would have been so selfish as to want Jesus' attention right now. Maybe, all these ifs, but the ifs didn't matter. His daughter was dead. Jairus was now filled with fear of what his life would be like without his daughter. The future that he thought of, that this is what is going to be for my daughter, is gone. His daughter's dead. Verse 50, I love this. In Scripture, whenever you see these, "but God," or "but Jesus," or it just tells you that, wait, okay, you thought this was going this way? Oh, no, 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 no. It's actually going this way. And so we have here in verse 50, "But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him," to Jairus, "do not fear." That's how we know Jairus was afraid. "Only believe, and she will be well." And when he, so now Jesus, they leave. So there's time period, they're leaving the crowd. Verse 51, "And when he came to the house, he allowed no one enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her," the dead child. "But he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.'" And I want to explain a little bit what's going on here. In Jewish custom of that time, when someone died, it wasn't just family that was there mourning and weeping. It was neighbors. It was, in some cases, which would seem a foreign concept to us, you hired people to come and mourn and talk about how sorrowful a situation this was. And this is just part of the culture. And so this is the people that are gathered outside of Jairus' house. And so Jesus says to them, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." Jesus was not hurried or surprised by the announcement of Jairus' daughter's death. He knew exactly what he was going to do. And most importantly, he wanted Jairus to believe. But what did he want Jairus to believe in? It wasn't that Jesus was just a great prophet who could do miracles. Yes, that's true. But that wasn't all. It wasn't that Jesus had words to heal. Things that he could just say, and they would happen. Yes, that's true, but that wasn't it. He wanted Jairus to believe that Jesus had the power over life and death, and because he had that, Jesus could be trusted with every detail of his life. Well, as often happens in verse 53, in the midst of our desperation, we often have family and friends that don't believe that Jesus is going to do anything for us. And so they, this is those mourners, those people that are outside the house, I'm not exactly sure specifically, so I'm being a little vague, they laughed at him. They're laughing at Jesus, knowing that the girl was dead. You know, our unsaved friends and family, and maybe those who are in deep hurt, when we say, Jesus is going to do this for me, their reaction is, yeah, right. He didn't do that for me. They had a desperate situation that turned out horribly in their mind. And in their way of thinking, Jesus is done. I cannot trust him for anything. So in verse 54, Jesus is now gone into the house, and he takes her by the hand, and he says, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat, and her parents were amazed. That's like an understatement. You know, I don't know if there's really a word that we can put in there, amazed. But Jesus, he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Since Jesus is the Son of God, he has power over life and death, regardless of whether he was near Jairus' daughter or far from Jairus' daughter. It didn't matter. The issue was, in this situation, Jesus was teaching Jairus he is trustworthy in his desperate situation. Well, I want to share a desperate situation that I had. You remember the license plate that I showed earlier. This isn't a stock photo. In fact, this is from an accident that my mom was in back in February 2005. In fact, here's a newspaper clipping of it. It mentions her name in there. It's from the Courier Post. So I want to tell you a little bit about it because maybe you can relate. It was a Wednesday morning, and at that time, myself, my brother, and my sisters, we were working for my parents' family business, an advertising agency, and we were all there at that time. And for some reason, I don't know the details. My mom had to leave, and she had to go do some errands. I don't know, it was at the Deptford Mall or by the Deptford Mall. Anyway, she was out in that direction. And so she was gone. And again, for those of you who have a limited memory, 2005, although texting existed, it was very rare for you to send text messages. And the phone that you had was pretty much a phone. And you didn't call people unless you needed to, because it was really expensive. So it wasn't like we were tracking her whereabouts and what time she was. And those of you that are old enough know what it was like to not know where everybody was every second of the day and what they were thinking, what they were eating, what they were doing. And so it was normal to just know that she was out. That was it. She was out. She'd be back. Except there was a phone call. It came from a New Jersey state trooper to my dad's phone. And he told my dad that my mom was in a very serious multi-car accident on Route 42. And that was pretty much all I knew. So we did whatever we could. We got, like, we don't know where she is. We don't know what's going on. How bad is she? We knew she was alive, but that was about it. And so we all got in our separate cars, and we took off trying to figure out how to get to where she was. We had a rough idea that she was on 42, kind of where now the new outlets are, and that was it. And all the, because it was such a bad accident, And you had all the rubberneckers on the one side because my mom was traveling on the southbound side. And what happened was somebody on the northbound side had crossed over. At that time, there was no guardrail in the middle, and crossed over. And my mom was driving a Ford Ranger, and the guy just came right in front of her. And what we found out later was that the truck that she was in just went right through his car, flipped her over at least once, maybe twice. The car that was traveling behind her, after the truck flipped, actually hit her, and she was spinning like a top upside down. And so we didn't know that at the time. We didn't even see the accident. In fact, these pictures are not even from the accident scene. They're from the junkyard where the car ended up getting towed to, because we couldn't get there. So we're still trying to figure out, where's mom? Where's my mom? And so I guess at some point my dad was able to get through the line of traffic, because we were all coming from different directions and just trying to see what was going on. I mean, I was up over behind this industrial complex, and I was going to park in their parking lot, and I was going to jump over their fence and come down the embankment, because there was no way to get, I was desperate to be where my mom was. I knew nothing about her circumstances. So we found out that she had been taken in an ambulance over to Cooper Hospital. So now we all kind of regrouped. I mean, we did have cell phones, so we contacted each other, and we regrouped, and it just so happened that, you know, we were all able to get over there. And anyway, there was nothing I could do. There was just nothing I could do. I kept thinking over and over how much I needed Jesus right now, how much my mom needs Jesus right now, how much my family needs Jesus right now. Nothing else mattered. I was involved in working, and everybody was working, and it didn't matter. It did not matter. Jesus was the focus at that point in time. And I have to say that there is a tremendous sense of peace over that I had, knowing that Jesus was in charge of every detail of my life and of my parents' lives and of my siblings' lives. And so, not to leave you hanging, but I was able to catch up with my mom. And in spite of this horrific accident, which ended up, someone died in this, and three other people were injured in addition to my mom. Other than some soreness, my mom had a slight cut over her eye. She was released from the ER after they did a whole bunch of tests, and that was it. And not that it, to diminish it, but when you look at the pictures, and when you look, I didn't show it because it's pretty disturbing, but I do have a picture of the vehicle that the person who died was in, and there was no chance for that person. It was a pretty sad day for that family as well, and they were dealing with their own desperate situation. Jesus is trustworthy in our desperate situations. And he's not just trustworthy in our desperate situations. He's trustworthy in every situation of our life. He's trustworthy all the time. So I want you to imagine with me what would happen if we lived every minute of every day as if we trusted Jesus was in control. Think about the anxiety that wouldn't be there, the worry, the fear. Why? Because Jesus is in charge. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. Jairus did not know that Jesus was going to bring his daughter back to life. He just knew that I just am going to trust what Jesus said. I'm just going to believe. What about the desperate situations wondering, like Jairus' situation or mine, where the conversation you just had with your loved one that morning will be the last one you ever have? What if we trusted Jesus at that time? Or when we trust Jesus in those times when we feel helpless and out of control, and he's still trustworthy in those times. And in those marriage situations where husband and wife are at each other, and it doesn't seem like there's any chance that it's going to survive, Jesus is trustworthy. He is there with you. He has not left you or forsaken you. He's not abandoned you. How about, will my children follow Christ? Or when my children leave home, are they going to reject the teachings that we have instructed them from the time that they were, you know, this big? And are they going to follow Jesus? Jesus is trustworthy in that. You know, our lives would have more peace and more joy if we trusted Jesus with every detail of our lives, especially in desperate situations. Let me tell you that Jesus is not far from us. He's not a God that's far away. He's a God that is near to us. In fact, he's so near to us that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You can't get much nearer than that. And so because we have the Holy Spirit living inside each and every believer, we're never alone. God is right there with us in those hard times. Those times how am I going to get out of this? I don't know. But I'm not alone. Jesus is right here with me. I can't see the answer. That's okay. God's got this. Jesus is the Son of God. He has power over life and death. He is near to us always, and so we can trust him in every detail. Those times where you can't see a way out, I'm not saying, just trust Jesus like this. Just trust Jesus. No, I'm talking about Jesus, this circumstance. I'm turning it over to you. And the outcome of whatever happens, I'm going to trust that this is what you want for me. And through this, I'm going to see you, and I'm going to get closer to you, and I'm going to know who you are, and I'm going to grow in my relationship with you, and the people around me are going to also see who you are and grow in this relationship around me. This example with Jairus' daughter, do you not? I mean, Jesus told him, don't tell everybody. Now, I'm not 100% sure why that's the case, because there's other times where he did tell people, and I'm sure there's an answer. I'm just not aware of it. So rather than making it up, I'm just telling you. I don't know the answer. But I think that the dead daughter, everybody's weeping and crying for her. Jesus goes in and says, she's not dead, and then she gets up, and now she's eating. I think that would probably have caused some wonder as to who this man is, and would have resulted in more people wanting to trust in who Christ is. Same thing in our lives. Jesus is trustworthy over every detail of our lives. In the desperate situations, in the little situations. I mean, honestly, there's nothing that's... Even our biggest situations are little situations to an almighty God. He has the power over life and death, and so therefore he has the power and control over every circumstance in our lives.